verses 20 through 28. The word reads, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But he shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. You may have your seats. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Lord, give me the high seat. Lord, give me the high seat. I'm using from my text a rather long one. It's really verses 21, 22, and 23. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. As I said, from these three verses, I'd like to speak to you for a little while on the subject, Lord, give me the high seat. Lord, give me the high seat. Now, if we examine the context from which our text is taken, we find that the Lord Jesus had set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. The disciples were a little bit surprised about it. In fact, they were amazed. I guess I could go a step further and say they were somewhat amazed that he insisted that he would have to suffer and die, that he'd have to be buried. We talked about that last Wednesday night as we examined the text in Matthew chapter 16. But they could understand the calamity. They could sense the calamity. They could sense the hostility that was hanging on the Lord's head. And they knew that these folk were determined to kill the Lord Jesus. So they're following Jesus somewhat amazed, somewhat dazed. And he continued to insist that he must go to Jerusalem. Now, with that background, let's look for just a moment at the few simple facts here about this story that we want to examine. In the first place, Salome, the mother of James and John, came to the Lord Jesus and made this request. She requested that her sons might sit one on the right hand and the other on the left. The Lord Jesus did not answer Salome. He turned to James and John and gave the answer to them. That's indicated by the little word, Y-E. As he said, E, he was speaking to these two boys. They had made the request, but they had made the request through their mother. Now, keep in mind, beloved, that James and John were two young men that the Lord Jesus had surnamed Boanerges. And that means sons of thunder. You recall that he had surnamed Simon Peter. Now, in these surnames that the Lord Jesus gave to Simon and to James and John, he was not really telling us something that existed in them. He was giving a prophecy of what they would be. Simon was everything except Peter right now. Here's everything except a rock right now. And James and John were just about everything except sons of thunder right now. But when the Lord Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to name you Peter, which means the rock, he was seeing what Peter was going to be in the Savior. And when the Lord Jesus was saying to James and John, I'm going to surname you Boanerges, sons of thunder, he was telling them what he saw that they were going to be. They were not yet sons of thunder by any stretch of the imagination. Now let's examine that expression, sons of thunder. The word that's used for sons here is a word that means a member of the family who seeks to build the family and who seeks to continue the values and influence of the family and who seeks to make other folk know about all the wonders of this family, if you please. It's a word, sons, that's used in contrast to another word, son, which refers to one who receives the father's inheritance, but he immediately gives it to somebody else and has nothing to do with its promotion or the carrying on of this inheritance that's been given unto him. Then we come to the word thunder. The word thunder, beloved, is a symbol of power and authority. And almost exclusively throughout the Old Testament, it refers to the power and the authority and the majesty of God himself. So here the Lord Jesus said to James and John, I'm going to surname you Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Sons who are members of the family, and sons who are those that build the family, sons that are those that let everybody know what a wonderful family they're in, and extend the influence of that family that many more may be born into it. Now that's what the Lord Jesus had said, that he's going to make out of these men. Another thing that's interesting in the hurried reading, casual reading that most of us do so many times in the Scriptures, we miss the fact. The Lord Jesus didn't say it was not his to give these positions. He really said it was not his to give these positions except those who were prepared for the positions. And the positions were prepared for those who were prepared for the positions. Isn't that interesting? Now, that's what we have for an introduction in this simple little thought here of these men saying, Lord, give me the high seat. Now, I want you to look with me as we examine this thing, first at the request of these two men, and second at the answer of the Lord Jesus. Here they are. Now, stay with me, because I may tear up one of your sermons or one of your Sunday school lessons, and I don't mean that cocky by any stretch of the imagination, but I think this is one of the most misinterpreted passages in the New Testament. And I believe you'll agree with me before we're through. Here they are. They came to their mother, and they said, Lord, we want to sit in the high seat, one on the right hand and one on the left. Now, what about this request? Well, I say in the first place, it was a selfish request. But I'll hasten to say, if you're hasty and you're general in your condemnation of these men, you're very unwise. It's selfish in the sense it was a desire for self-realization in the kingdom of God. That was 100 times more unadulterated selfishness in the ten than there was in James and John as they came to the Lord Jesus. It was a desire in the Lord. It was a desire in the Lord's kingdom. I wish I had a church full of people that had some of the desires that James and John had here. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church full of people and they all wanted to be the best prayers that God had? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church full of people and they wanted to be the best soul winners that God had? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church full of people? They want to be the best students of the Word. They want to be the best helpers of their fellow Christians. They want to be those who bore the brightest testimony. They want to be those who manifested the most compassion and tenderness and love of the Lord Jesus to a lost and dying world. And beloved, that's the sense of this selfish request. It was a desire for self-realization in the Lord Jesus and in the Lord's kingdom. But it was, in that sense, a selfish request. Second thing that I'd say about it, beloved, not only that it was selfish, but that is, that it was based on faith. It was based on faith. I told you a moment ago that the disciples were amazed. They were dazed. They didn't stand. They're very perplexed. But the Lord Jesus insisted on going to Jerusalem. His face was set like flint to go to Jerusalem. And they knew that bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes were doing everything they could to incite the mobs to kill the Son of God. They knew that. In fact, beloved, if you read in John 11th chapter of John's Gospel, you recall that when they got the message that Lazarus was sick, the Lord Jesus tarried 2 or 3 days before he went. Of course, Mary and Martha wishing that he'd come, but he didn't. He tarried. And then later he said to them that Lazarus sleepeth, that he was referring to death. And they said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he's taking a nap. That ought to be good for a sick man. And the Lord Jesus said plainly, until then he's dead, and I'm going. Now, to go to Bethany, he had to go right down to Jerusalem, where all the hostility, where all the clouds of hatred were gathering, beloved, like a terrible tornado, to land on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember in that 11th chapter of John's Gospel, Thomas said, let's go and die with him. In other words, those disciples were so conscious that there was such hatred and there was such violence against the Lord Jesus that he was headed for trouble when he went to Jerusalem. In fact, they thought the show was about over, if you let me put it in street language. They thought those things are not over. Our Lord's not going to be the head of the kingdom that we thought he was, and here he's going down there and they're going to kill him. But this request shows that in spite of all the discouragement, in spite of all the blackness of the circumstances, these fellows still believed somehow the Lord Jesus had come through and he'd have his kingdom. So they said, Lord, could we sit one on the right hand and one on the left? It was based on faith. Yes, it was selfish. A desire for selfish self-realization in the Lord. A desire for self-realization in the Lord's kingdom. But it was based on faith. They believed somehow. Oh yes, it was kind of like the father who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. They believed somehow that the Lord Jesus was going through this maze, through this darkness, through this hatred, and he was going to have a kingdom. So they said, Lord, in thy kingdom, let us sit one on the right hand and one on the left. It's a selfish request, but it's a request that's based on faith. Again, beloved, it's a request that's conceived in ignorance. These men didn't really know what they were asking. These men didn't know him. No. I do not mean they were not saved. Oh, yes, they were saved. You say, well, Brother James, you shouldn't say then that they didn't know him if they're already saved. Well, Paul said in that text that I preached to you on the other morning that I may know him. Well, Paul was already saved when he said that. He'd already been born again. He'd already been washed in the blood of Christ. But there was a longing to know Christ as he did not know him yet, even though he was a child of God. And that's the sense in which I'm saying that these two disciples didn't know him yet. They didn't understand him yet. They didn't understand his kingdom yet. This kind of a request was conceived in ignorance. They were still thinking about it entirely in terms of the physical, literal kingdom here on the earth. They were still thinking of that. Now, don't you be hard on them. Beloved, I want to say to you, there will be a literal physical kingdom here on the earth. And the Lord Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But they're looking for it right then. They were concerned about it right then. And that was the ignorance in which they were manifesting their request. As they said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, let us sit one on the right hand and one on the left. The thing they were missing is that, beloved, this material must come through the spiritual, not the spiritual through the material. That was the thing for which they were concerned. So was in ignorance. They didn't really understand. In fact, beloved, I thought about it, and I can imagine that James and John got off to the side, and they said, you know, the Lord said that he's going to make us sons of thunder. He's going to give us a high seat. He's going to make us men of power and of authority. He's going to give us a place of majesty in his kingdom. And I think it'd be a good time right now for us to make clear that we like these two seats. If we're going to be these men of power, if we're going to be these men of authority, if we're going to be these men of majesty, let's go to the Lord. And maybe there's a little bit of embarrassment, a little bit of shame. They said, Mama, would you ask Jesus for us about this thing? So it was in that circumstance that they came to the Lord Jesus with this request. Now, the thing that is so startling to us, beloved, is that if they got what they wanted, it would be exactly opposite of what they were thinking. Right then. Oh, what would be excluded in being a son of thunder? And what would be excluded in being a son of power, a son of authority, a son of majesty? They did not believe what was involved when they said, Lord, let us sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand in thy kingdom. So I repeat, it was a request that was selfish, a desire for self-realization in the Lord. It was a request, beloved, that was based on faith. It was a request that was conceived in ignorance. And then, beloved, it was a request that was expressed in heroism. The Lord said, Can you drink of the cup? Can you be baptized with a baptism? And they said, Lord, we can, and we're ready, and we will. Now, brother, that's reckless heroism. I grant you. But that's what the Lord Jesus wants in his children. That's what he wants. They didn't realize what they were saying when they said, Lord, we are ready and we will. No, they didn't. But you know, beloved, I didn't realize what I was saying when I stood yonder, beloved, before that examining committee when they were talking about an ordination for this preacher boy. And they said, God's called you to preach. I said, yes, sir. God's called me to preach. They said, well, all right. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to do what God wants you to do? And I said, I'm ready. I didn't know what I was saying when I said that, Brother Kenora. Oh, how ignorant I was. I remember one time, a man when I was in the university, he came speaking in a series of meetings, and he invited the preacher boys to come over and counsel with him. And I went into his office one day, and he said, James, why are you in the ministry? I said, because God called me. And then he looked at me, and he said, James, can anything stop you? Whew. I said, listen. Oh, I didn't know what I was saying. And I said, no, sir. I really didn't. Did you? Oh, my. Did you know what was really involved when you said, Lord, I'll go and I'll preach and I'll be whatever you want me to be? I say to you, it was heroism. It was the kind of heroism that the Lord applauds. Oh, how it manifests what ignorance in which we speak so many many times. I want to say something here. It may tear up your sermon, brother, but it tore up one of mine, and so don't be mad with me if it does. I contend that the Bible nowhere teaches that we ought to count the cost before we follow the Lord. Now, hold your gun. Don't shoot me yet. You wait till I finish. I contend that the Lord wants us to follow the Lord and do the Lord's will irregardless of the cost, and not as a result of counting the cost. Well, somebody says, now, Brother James, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. You know, beloved, I believe that if anybody should sit down and intellectually consider the real cost of following Christ, that nobody would follow him. Now, that startled you just came with me. You said, but Brother James, I read in there where the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke that a man ought to count the cost. He said if a man's going to build a tower, he'd go count the cost first. He said if a general was going to war, he'd go count the cost first. That's right, but it isn't what you think it is. Oh, no. You're not a man fixing to build a tower. I'm not a man fixing to build a tower. Who is the man fixing to build a tower? The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one. He counted the cost. I'm not a general leading the army to battle. You're not a general leading the army to battle. We're just a bunch of hell-deserving sinners saved by grace and washed in the precious blood of the Son of God. He's the general who's leading the battle. And he's the general who's counted the cost. But he wants soldiers like you and me to be men and women who go not counting the cost, going irregardless of the cost. No matter what the cost may be, we will go. That's what he wants. Oh, I love that passage over in Daniel, beloved, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were brought in before the king said, do you know what I'm able to do? Or he said, I'm able to pitch you in a burning fiery furnace. And what God's able to deliver you? They said, king, we're not cautious about answering you. Our God is able. But you missed it if you didn't read the rest. They said, but if he does not deliver us, we still will not bow down. Because they weren't counting the cost. They're saying we'll do it irregardless of the cost. Cost won't stop us. Why, you say, what if it's death?
Well, we'll be with the Lord in a moment if it's death.
Yes. It's not counting the cost. It's not saying, oh, now let's see. No, Lord, I'll go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. And I'll do what you want me to do. So I repeat, I do not believe that the Lord Jesus is calling us to count the cost. I mean, he's calling us to go regardless of the cost. No matter what it may be, somebody will say, Lord, I'll do it. He may be as ignorant as these poor disciples. He may be as ignorant as some of you preachers and I. Well, when we said, Lord, we'll go. But praise God, he'd let us go, hadn't he? He'd let us go. He's seen us through. Yes, sir. He really has. It reminds me of the story I heard of two armies that were about to engage in battle in the pages of antiquity. And one of the generals had met with the other general. One of the generals had 3,000 soldiers, and the other one had 300. And the general of 3,000 soldiers said, now there's no point. You come out here to battle with me, and you know I'm going to whip you. The other general said, no, sir, I'm going to whip you. I'm going to whip you. Well, he said, what makes you think that? He said, because mine are at my command, no matter what the cost. He said, let me show you. He motioned for one of his 300 soldiers. The soldier came over. He said, jump over the cliff and break your neck. Quick as he said it over the cliff, that soldier went, broke his neck. He turned, called the second. He came over. He said, take your rifle, blow your brains out. As soon as he said it, soldier took his rifle, blew his own brains out. He said, I got 298 more that is that committed to their general. Now, quickly, we get 3,000. The Lord Jesus is not looking for men who count the cost. The Lord Jesus is looking for men who take the command, and irregardless of the cost, he'll go. Irregardless of the cost, they'll hear what the Lord Jesus has for them to do. So I say it was a request, beloved, that was selfish. Yes, self, a desire for self-realization, a request that was based on faith, a request that was conceived in ignorance. But praise God, it was a request that was expressed in heroism. Lord, we had it. Oh, how ignorant they were, what they were saying. But thank God for that kind of daring spirit. Yes. My beloved Christians, that's what God wants in you and me today. Lord, we're ready. We're ready. Now, let's turn to the other side of the picture. We've considered this request of these two men. Let's look at the Lord Jesus' answer. It's an interesting answer. First, I would have said to you, he did not rebuke them. He did not say they were wrong. He did not chide with them. He did not say, wait a minute, that's not right. Now, I preached to you last Monday night, and we found that the Lord Jesus would do that when it needed to be done. He took Peter and said, get behind me, you devil. But he said not one word of rebuke to James and John for this question. Now, some of us preachers have rebuked them. Oh, brother, we built up a sermon on selfishness, and this is our text. And we got up and talked about how terrible and selfish these men were. They want to sit on the right hand, on the left hand. They're full of pride. But Jesus didn't do that. Now, wait a minute here, brother. You know who did that? The other 10. Ooh, the other 10 turned and they jumped all over James and John. And a lot of us have joined the other 10. But you hold your gun. We're going to find Jesus rebuking the other 10 in a few minutes. He did not rebuke these men. He did not chide them. No, he didn't. Oh, to me, that's precious, beloved. He didn't say it was wrong. He didn't say, why, you bunch of fools? No. Now, beloved, I'll have to admit, and you'll have to admit, in many ways, what these two men were asking was foolish. In many ways. But isn't that what somebody said when the little girl came walking down the aisle? She looked half anemic, and she didn't have that too many talents, and she didn't have too much beauty, but she stood up there, a trembling little thing, and said, Jesus has called me to be a missionary.
some big old strong fella sitting back there in the congregation, he'd say, well, that little thing could never get to a mission field. She'd die. Why, some of the wild animals would eat her. Some of those natives would kill her. Some disease would get her. She could never do it. That's foolish. She did. She went. Well, that guy sitting back doing all this, here's the figure, and he's still home, letting the world go to hell. She did. Oh, yes, she did. Yes, she did. She said, Lord, I'll do whatever you've said to do. I'll do it, Lord. She doesn't know what she's saying. But bless her heart, by the grace and power of God, she went. She went. And there are many of them on the field like that today. Folks have said they'll never get there. But they will. They will. They're willing to dare and say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. I emphasize the Lord Jesus did not rebuke these disciples. He's not going to rebuke anybody who's willing to dare for God. Some of us are too respectable. Some of us are too educated. We're too informed. We know too much about what can be done, what can't be done. That's what I like about the daring spirit of new converts. They believe anybody can get them saved. Some of us old heads are such fools, we're convinced some of them aren't going to get saved. No wonder they don't get saved. Yes. It's young fools like that that God uses to turn the law around, if you please. It's young fools like that that God uses to bring a lost world to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Those who say, I will do it, though they're ignorant of what they say. God honors such a thing. If he does, then the Lord Jesus didn't rebuke them. And the Lord Jesus pointed out their ignorance. No, there's no rebuke in it. There's no scorn in it. There's no chiding in it. He's saying, you don't really know what you're asking. You don't really know. It's different than you think. Can you drink the cup of which I'll drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I'll be baptized? Oh, beloved, he's referring to the awful sufferings of the Son of God. Thing I talked about the other morning. Oh, if you let me translate it into our language, the Lord Jesus said, I'm a son of thunder. I'm a son of authority and power and majesty. But fellas, do you know what it is? It's going to die. And to suffer and to be put in a grave. That's the way I'm going to be a son of thunder. The Lord Jesus is saying. You boys have mixed the thing up. You're looking at it as men look at it. Still, what a greatness and power and authority. Well, I said power and authority didn't come from lording it over somebody. Power and authority comes from going down. The way up, brethren, is down. The way up is down. The way to the high seat is down. Down. Down to a rugged cross. Down to a grave hewn out of the stone. Down to humiliation and shame. Down to where they spit on you and pull out your beard. Down to where they make fun of you. Say you're no good. Jesus said, fellas, it's an ignorance. But you know, I like the next part of it. He honored their heroism nevertheless. Out of what condescension, what grace, he said, ye shall. Ye shall. Ye shall. Ye shall. Why, he said, ye shall drink of the cup, and ye shall be baptized with the baptism. He honored their heroism. He welcomed them into the crowd. He welcomed them to the team, if you please. And he said, you can be baptized with this baptism. Now, in a sense, have any of us ever, when we're talking,
Any others ever? Well, we talked the other morning about how shallow we were in entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm sure Paul must have had in his mind in that text I used the other morning that I may know him, the fellowship of his sufferings, power of his resurrection, be made conformable unto his death. James did become a son of thunder when Herod chopped off his head. Yes. John did become a son of thunder on the Isle of Patmos. Despised and hated and unwanted and banished. Yes, I repeat. The Lord Jesus did not rebuke them. The Lord Jesus pointed out their ignorance. That the Lord Jesus honored their heroism and said, you'll be able to be sons of thunder. And then finally the Savior indicated their responsibility. Now it's interesting how the Lord Jesus did it. It's interesting that he didn't spell out too many details. My suggestion, he simply said, take the cup and be baptized with the baptism, and he didn't go any farther. He just left it there. Maybe had he gone farther, these fellows would have fallen over backwards and been startled and amazed at what they'd asked for. But he simply left it, like the precious Savior, so capable of doing. He just left it. Drink the cup and be baptized into the baptism. But now, wait a minute. That's by suggestion. By interpretation, what did he do? He turned to those 10 disciples and he raked them over the coals. He sure would get a lot of us preachers and teachers there, wouldn't he? He said, you fellas got all upset here with James and John. And you're all full of indignation because they asked to sit on the right hand, on the left hand. He said, you're talking like people do here on earth. You're talking like the Gentile nations do here on earth. And they're thinking that those who have the high seat are those who sit in authority and make everybody bow and scrape to them. He said, that isn't the way it works in my kingdom. No, he said, the one who has the high seat is the one who's down doing the work, the one who's being the slave, the one who's put on the slave's apron, the one who's willing to get his hands dirty, the one who's willing to go and in his sweat and in his tears and in his long hours and in exhaustion and stay in the center of God's will, doing whatever he wants. He would rebuke 10, but didn't rebuke the 2. He said, you're all mixed up about the thing. He said to the 2, yes, it's the cup and the baptism. He said to the 10, you're thinking as men think of the kingdoms of this world. He said, did you know the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister? Yeah. If a man will be great among you, let him be your minister. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Who's sitting on a high seat? The one that's got his picture in the paper most? Not necessarily. The one who speaks the most? Not necessarily. The one who's most popular? Not necessarily. Necessarily. The one who's more widely known? Not necessarily. Oh, no. No, no. It's the one, beloved, who has found that the way up is down. It's down the road of humiliation and self-denial. It's putting on the servant's apron and it's self. And he added, and to give his life a ransom. And that's it. You don't have seat, beloved. You want to see the authority? You want to see the power? You want to see the majesty? You want to be somebody? I'll tell you how. I'll tell you how. Go home. Go home to that church. Where they don't like you too well. Go home to that church where they criticize you. Or go home to that church. It's not a question of not like you. They all tell you they like you. And none of them are fighting. But they're so cold and so indifferent.
I saw a fella on the street down in Acton some time ago. Said, Brother James, it's good to see you. Said, I'd rather hear you preach than you preach all day. Hadn't been to church for 5 years. He sure loves preaching, doesn't he? Well, that'll kill you worse than folks spitting in your face. That'll kill you worse than folk trying to persecute you. Sure will. Sure will. This brother's been in the mission field. You know, brother, a lot of these missionaries have the idea that everybody down there in the mission field says, so glad you came. Welcome. Oh, we want to roll out the red carpet for you. We want you to know we're glad you came to tell us how to go to heaven. Aren't they in for a surprise? They're in for a surprise of their lives. They're going to tell you to go home. They didn't want you in the first place. Don't you be too hard on them when that's what we told Jesus when he came. Well, we didn't, but that's what that crowd that lived did. That's what the unsaved crowd's doing. Oh, you'll be a son of thunder when you go home. And whether it's those that openly persecute you, whether it's those that are indifferent to you, or whether it's those that brag on you and do nothing for God. Move sweetly, patiently, consistently, with long hours and tears and sweat and the giving of your very life. Continue to expand the influences and values of this family, telling folk about Christ who gives birth to sinners who come to him. You'll be a son of thunder. You'll be a man of power and authority and majesty, if you please. You'll be sitting on the right hand and on the left hand. The Son of God. But the way up's down. The way up's down. James and John were not being sons of thunder when they stood out there that day in that Samaritan village, and they said, Jesus, we're going to walk you around here. James and John said, Lord, shall we call down fire and burn them up? Jesus said, you don't know whereof you speak. I didn't come to destroy men. I came to save men. They weren't being sons of thunder that day. As I said a moment ago, when old James's head was put on the chopping block and Herod obliged him by cutting it off, he was a son of thunder. Oh, when John went yonder to Ephesus and wrote those epistles that vibrate with divine concern and divine compassion and with divine affection, those epistles, Lord, that strengthen us and challenge us to live for God, he's being a son of thunder. John went yonder to the Isle of Patmos. There he was. The beloved physician says that they tried to boil him in a pot of oil, and the Lord miraculously saved him. I don't know whether that happened or not, but that is the story of tradition. But I do know he went to the Isle of Patmos. They banished him there. And brother, that's when he was being the son of thunder. Not when he was saying, Lord, shall we call down fire and burn him up? Oh, beloved, it's good to have a high seat, but the way up's down. The way up's down. Some of us preachers are pretty spoiled. We seem to think we don't get a new car every year. We seem to think if everybody don't bow and straight to us, we seem to think if everything doesn't go wonderfully our way, that we're being misunderstood and we're being mistreated. We've missed it, beloved. We've missed it. I know of a man who went out in the West as a home missionary, out in the state of Colorado. He was out there serving the Lord. There was another man about 30 miles away serving the Lord. Hard fields among the indifference and the coldness of the people. And one of these men had some of the folk who was in him to start some tale of immorality on him. He was as innocent as he could be. Nevertheless, they started the tale, and he knew it once so far as he could tell. And one night, while snow was almost wasting, he walked nearly 2 miles to talk to his fellow missionary. He sat down there in the building. He was being heated with an old-fashioned pot-belly stove. And he said to him, I can't go on. I can't go on. I just can't. He said, you know, they've lied about me. They put out a tale claiming that I've been immoral. And I just can't go on. What do you say? What's your advice for me? He said, they haven't crucified you yet. And Jesus said, if they've loved the master, they'll love the servant. If they've hated the master, they'll hate the servant. He said, as long as they don't crucify you, better be rejoicing because you're getting lonesome hell. Oh, beloved,
We've missed it, haven't we? We've missed it. We've missed it. You know, we think, you know, those days when everybody speaks well of us, and Jesus said, woe unto you, when all men speak well of you. Now, what about it? What about it? I said it's something beyond what we think. What about going back to that church when you had a pastor of a big church, a little church, or a middle-sized church? When you're a pastor of a church where they all brag on you, you know it's far more dangerous to have everybody bragging on you than to have everybody cursing. It really is. It's far more dangerous to have it easy than to have it hard. It's far more dangerous than to have a lot of joy and happiness in your activities instead of meeting a lot of difficulties and tribulations and sorrows and heartaches and bereavements. Far more dangerous. And in the midst of the difficulties, they're there to drive us to the one who can help us. Who, having what the world counts easy, it's easy for us to go in our own way. You will have seed. I'm looking forward to see God's Hall of Fame, Brother Canoy. I believe it's going to startle the daylights out of us. As to who has the high seed, as who has a place of power and a place of authority. It's that one who's been a son, who builds the family, who extends its influences and its values and gets everybody he or she can to come into the family. Know what it means to be born again, to be washed in the precious blood of the Son of God, and at no matter what cost, doing the will of God. I dare you to be a son of thunder. But the way up is down. I wonder if